Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mubarak. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophet, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in the excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, facilitator, producer, along with Dr. Patricia Salahuddin of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And Dr. Salahuddin and myself would like to welcome you to this edition of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And especially those who listen in for the first time, we want you to know that this is your learning lab. We'd like for you to be a participant, and to do that, to ask a question or to make a comment on something that maybe you hear tonight that really intrigued you, or if what you're hearing tonight actually is resonating with you, you can press 1 if you have dialed into the studio. We also are aware of the fact that many listen by way of the Internet. For you to be involved in tonight's production, you do have to call into the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714-816-4673. And you press 1, and my engineer will alert me that you are in the queue with your hand up, and we'll come right to you. We want you also to come to the Learning Lab with an open mind, open heart, and please, the only tools that you'll need is a pen or a pencil and a notebook, because there will be some noteworthy things that will be said tonight, and perhaps you might want to take note. We also want you to know that this Learning Lab has a solid foundation, and it has three sources that we use on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The first is Al-Quran. Al-Quran is the final revelation for all of humanity. The final revelation has been embodied in the Quran for all of humanity. The second source that we use is the life example of the prophet in living and demonstrating the Quran. And the third source that we use is the tafsir. Tafsir simply means clear explanation by our scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Waqfuddin Muhammad. Those are the foundation, those three are the foundations for this learning lab. We also want you to know that we have established some staples here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. by giving a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We simply say that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility not only for the mother, we want to dismiss that misnomer, but also for the father. We also have established here on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that the role and responsibility for both parents is to raise their children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities first and foremost for themselves, next their family, next their community. And then we say, inshallah, that simply means God willing, with the parents being conscious, regardful of their role and responsibility and their relationship to their children and teaching their children those foundational things that some world leaders can and will emerge from that way of thinking. We also have established that it's Almighty God, Allah, who is Al-Khalik, the creator, who becomes the first teacher for all of his human creation. And he has honored and designated the mothers to be the first teachers and the first leaders, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. So with that being said, just to give you a little intro to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, it has been traditional for 6 years, a little bit better than 6 years now, to always have an overview of the last week's episode. And for that, we go to our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Salahuddin. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Patricia Salahuddin. And how are you this evening?
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Mark. I am doing well, alhamdulillah. And how are you?
Well, I'm a little under the weather tonight, but I'm always elated and energized on Wednesday because it is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and as you well know, that if we ever go on to correct some of the incorrect and wrongs in society today, it has to start in the first social unit. The first social unit for a human society is the sacred institution of family. Back to you, Dr. Salahuddin.
Yes, it is, and we pray that Allah will grant you full recovery from whatever it is that's plaguing you this evening. Amen. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. To hear the entire episode from last week, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resource we're using for the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills, based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. Ekram and Dr. Muhammad Rita Bashir. The book can be purchased from Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publications.com, and also from Amazon. In this episode, we discussed two additional verses related to the accountability and provided strategies to help children become more accountable. And the verses, the Quranic verses we use, these verses establish the concept of accountability and represent one of the basic principles in dealing with children. Holding children accountable for what they do allows them to feel the burden of their actions and perhaps deter them from repeating the behavior. In chapter 2, which is Baqarah, verse 286, our Lord do not burden us with what we cannot bear. Pardon us, forgive us, and have mercy upon us. You are our only guardian, so grant us victory over the disbelieving people. Amen. When burdened, we have to remember that Allah is merciful. Burdens or challenges are experienced to strengthen the human being in faith and in emotional and mental capacity. And the second verse, which is chapter 99, ayat 7 and 8, states, whoever does an atom's weight of good will see it, and whoever does an atom's weight of evil will see it. Now, this verse reveals that good deeds are recorded and bad deeds are recorded as well. And children should be held accountable for what they do. And they should feel the weight of their deeds. Perhaps they will not repeat the behavior if they do. And then points for the parents. Parents should strive to cultivate the best in their child. Challenges are given to strengthen the individual. Allah's challenges are a means of growth and development for the human being. Children should self-assessment when things are not going well. Take a look at what's happening around them and what's happening within their hearts. Parents should remember that the soul was fashioned with the knowledge of the right and the wrong inspired in it, and the human being has in its nature the desire to please Allah and the inclination to do what will not please Allah. And as parents, we should strive to cultivate the desire to please Allah in our children. Remind children that everything is being recorded, all the good and the evil. Teach the children that all the good that they do is rewarded. Parents should acknowledge the good that their children do also. Reward your child with hugs and smiles. These are signs of approval. Also teach them that the bigger reward is with Allah. Strategies for teaching. We also share strategies for teaching children accountability. We start, number one, start by controlling your own reactions. Two, treat your child with respect and care. Three, reinforce the positive. Four, share household tasks and chores. Five, teach money management skills. Six, teach problem-solving skills. Seven, allow your child to face natural consequences and learn from mistakes. Eight, when teaching your child a new behavior, give clear, simple instructions. Nine, set clear rules and expectations. 10, hold your child accountable if they misbehave at school. And 11, give the child space and freedom to make decisions. Our resource for those points were Child Development Institute and Discovery Point blog. In conclusion, because Allah promises to hold us accountable for our actions, He gives the human being all that is needed to learn to live responsibly in this life. As parents, it is our responsibility to make our children aware that every soul is accountable for what it earns and help them to process the spiritual and the practical aspect of being accountable. Back to you, Brother Mark.
Yes, I want to say alhamdulillah, and that simply means that the praise and thanks belongs to God first and foremost, always. And once again, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, an excellent job in terms of your overview. And we hope that you took good notes. As always, Dr. Slaw-Dean brings out the highlights of the previous episode that we had on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And I want to just say that toward the end of that production, those things that you got off of the internet, at some point in time, we're going to come back and revisit those points in terms of helping our children with the discipline to be able to be responsible, to be accountable for what it is that they actually do. So, you know, we're not going to waste any time tonight. We're going to get right into tonight's learning lab. And, you know, Dr. Slaw-Dean, it seems to follow that in chapter 12 here, how good deeds can actually help to erase or dissipate bad deeds and all after last couple of weeks taking on the topic of every soul is and will be accountable for what it earns. just stands to reason to have a chapter in this outstanding publication of parenting skills based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet and practical applications for various ages to follow up in terms of deeds. And as we said earlier, those who just tuned in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. So tonight's topic is in terms of good deeds being able to erase or to eradicate, to eliminate the bad deeds that we may do, and how it is that we should be teaching our children in regards to this, and really, as parents also, how we should be seeing the deeds that we are performing as we teach, not only with instructions, but we also teach with demonstrations. So for that, we go back to our very distinguished Dr. Patricia Slaw Dean.
Okay, Brother Mark. What we're going to do is share with our listeners what the office has given us in regards to good deeds erasing bad deeds. And they've given us two surahs to work with here. So I'll just share with the audience what they're saying. The principle of good deeds erasing bad deeds is clearly indicated in the Quran in surah or chapter Hud. And this, I'm going to read, they gave us part of it, and so what I can do is give us the whole thing.
Okay.
So Hud, and this is chapter 11 and 114, and it says, "Establish prayer, O prophet, at both ends of the day and in the early part of the night. Surely good deeds wipe out evil deeds. That is a reminder for the mindful." And that's the authors only gave us turn out evil with good, but I thought we should hear the whole thing. That would be good for us.
Yes.
This concept opens the door for repentance. I'm sorry. I skipped that part. Sorry. In Surah Al-Rayyad, the same principle is supported again when the Quran describes those who have good understanding. It states that such people turn off evil with good. I'm going to find that one and read the entire thing as well. That would be chapter 13 and chapter 13 with ayat 22. And that chapter is thunder. Ayat 22 says, "And they are those who endure patiently, seeking their Lord's pleasure, establish regular prayer, donate from what we have provided for them, and seek secretly and openly, and respond to evil with good. It is they who will have the ultimate abode." And that is chapter 13.
Right.
I
think it would be good, Dr. Slaw-Dean. Let's go back to the first ayah and just look at what it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually saying there. And if you could read that one more time, just that part in that ayah that's dealing with the cancellation of evil deeds by good deeds. If you could read that part, we want to get some insight on that, if you would, please.
Sure. "Verily, the good deeds remove those that are evil."
Now, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it doesn't start off with that. It starts off with, in terms of being conscious of your morning prayer, evening prayer, and a night prayer. Am I correct?
Right. You want me to read that whole thing?
Yes, I want you to read that all the way up until when it gets to the deeds. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. "Establish prayer, O prophet, at both ends of the day and in the early part of the night. surely good deeds wipe out evil deeds.
That
yes. is a reminder for the remindful.
Yes, alhamdulillah. And, you know, I think this is very, very important, Dr. Sloan Dean, and to our regular listening audience. You know, we have to be practitioners, first and foremost, ourselves as parents in terms of that. And whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, is addressing the prophet, he's addressing the Rasulullah, his messenger of Allah. So whenever Allah is addressing the prophet and giving him instructions and guiding him in regards to what he's revealing to him, he's also giving us guidance and direction too. He's giving us the correction also. So please take note of that. Very, very important. Allah does not waste words. So when he said establish the prayer in terms of actually doing that, before he says and talks about the good deeds actually canceling out, you know, the bad deeds or the evil deeds. Okay, so it is about the remembrance of Allah. So when we look at this, how do we get to deeds? And what is it that precedes deeds, you see? So it all begins with words. You know, when you have to make the connection in terms of revelation, we go to even biblical scripture. In the beginning, it was the Word, and the Word was from God. Okay, so the Word is first. The Word is first. And also, it is even with the Quran in terms of being the final word. You hear me say in the prelude, you understand, it is the final revelation, the final revealed word of God that is most important, that actually becomes the source of this learning lab. But it also should be the source of our thinking. This is very important. So words are container of ideas. And so the word of revelation contained the idea that Almighty God wants us to have as human beings. And this is very important, so we need to take note in regards to that. So as adults who become parents, it begins with the word of God. It begins with the word of God, and it should end with the word of God. This is what it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayat, you know, at the beginning and at the end. Because at the beginning, we're reciting in Qiyam. We're reciting revelation, which is the word of God. And at the end, we're reciting revelation. And all in between, we're reciting the word of revelation. This is what brings us back to the remembrance of Almighty God, Allah. This is very, very important. So it's first the word, and we want to make sure that we're operating on the word of revelation that's revealing to us, you understand, of who we are and what it is that we are supposed to be doing. So it's first the word, and the word produces a thought, or it produces our thinking. And our thinking, the word that is most prevalent and most dominant in our mind, it produces our behavior and our action. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, you see. So what is the word that's operating in the heart of the individual? So when we look at the heart is symbolic of the intentions. Should be pure intentions, should be pure motivation, pure desire. And the desire, the natural desire, is to please God. So the deeds that would follow that, that would follow the thoughts that we have, they should be thoughts that reflect the word that is most prevalent and dominant in our heart and mind. I'm hoping that we're getting this, because this is very, very important. You know, you can't say that you're Muslim, nor can you say that you're a mu'min, a believer, without being operating on the word of God. We have to do this, and then thus we have to teach our children that they also have to do this. But it becomes a lot easier for them to be able to exemplify that, not only with us telling them that, but when they are actually seeing us in terms of doing good deeds. You know, and sometimes children are very curious, as you know, Dr. Sherelle Dean. They said, Mommy, Daddy, well, you're always doing something good for people. You know, why? Why? We have to be able to answer them, and we answer them depending on the age. We're talking about the various ages that our children, the ages and stages. We answer them on the stage and the age that they actually are. You know, we give it to them just like that. We put it in a word, put it in a language which they can understand. So all the time, we might not do good things. We might not always do good deeds. But when we might do those things that are not good deeds, they are wrong deeds. But when we do more deeds, good deeds, than bad deeds, then the good deeds help eliminate, they help to erase. You know, it's like you take an eraser and you erase something off the board, depending on the age and the stage of our children. I could say more about that, but I think I've said enough in that regard. Dr. Sherelle Dean, any comments you'd like to make?
No, Mark. I think that you've covered it all on this one. The good deeds outweighing the bad deeds. I really like the point that you made about starting with the word and then the words influencing the heart and the mind. This is very important for us to keep in mind as parents, because that's what the children should hear. You should hear the words from our revelation, and
yes,
or the words from the hadith. You know, this is how we train them or discipline them, or either just having conversations with them. We should reference the Quran frequently when we're talking to our children, so it can become a part of their thinking as well. And right, it has to be a part of our thinking in order for us to help it be
thinking,
part of it.
I'm thinking first as parents, but also if we're following the messenger of God, really following the messenger of God, it goes back to the narrative in terms of when a man came to the prophet's wife, Aisha, Rahimahullah Anna, and asked about the character. See, deeds are deeds are associated with the character of the person. Bad character, bad deeds. Good character, good deeds. So in asking about the character of the prophet, she asked him, do you not read the Quran, the words of God? That's what she was saying. And he probably felt a little insulted. And he says, well, of course, I read the Quran. Well, that's who Prophet Muhammad was. He was the living Quran. Some said walking. I don't like that. I don't like that. Because, you know, you want to speak to people. You don't want to take the spook out of it. No, he was the living Quran. He lived the Quran. He lived the word of revelation. And if we're following, that is ultimately what we have to do. So when we teach our children, we're teaching them the words of revelation, the final revelation to all of humanity. But we also have to be demonstrating the word of revelation. We have to be living the Quran, and they should be able to see that in us, and they should be able to see that in our character. That's the point that I want to make, and I want everybody that's in the Learning Lab to please take that down as a note. Very, very important in terms of what this ayat is really conveying to us and how we translate that message to our children. Remember, we gave an acronym for how we teach and how we learn. And in that acronym is instructions, demonstrations, and experiences. And then the A is the assessment of those experiences. So these are just staples here in the Learning Lab, and we always want to make those connections in regards to the Quran and then the life example of the Prophet in demonstrating the Quran. So it's both in that regard. And our children should experience it in the natural social environment that they live in. And then there should be an assessment of that. And the assessment, you know, oftentimes will come from our children or sometimes from the parents in asking questions like I just asked, Mommy, Daddy, you're always doing nice things for people. You see? Now this is where the assessment part comes in. I'll stop there. Dr. Sloan Lee, back to you.
Okay, Mark, Brother Mark, we are going to go on to the last
mm-hmm.
ayat. This one says that turn off evil with good.
Mm-hmm.
So this one, this concept opens the door for repentance, for correcting mistakes and bad deeds. This is also emphasized by the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, in the following hadith. It was reported by Abizar Jandub ibn Jonada that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, said, have taqwa towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are, and follow a bad deed with a good deed so that you may erase it and deal with people in a good manner.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the end of it.
Yeah. So, Dr. Sloan Ding, you know, when you read that in terms of that hadith, what actually stands out for you in regards to that? Because I think it's a very powerful hadith indeed. It's a sahih hadith, very solid and firm. And how we measure that is that we always use the Quran as a barometer or a gauge for the authenticness of hadiths. And this
mm-hmm.
actually replicates what it is that we've gotten in terms of ayats, in terms of erasing evil or bad deeds with hadiths. Dr. Sloan Dean?
Yes, Mark. We think about when you are, when someone does something bad to you or insults you or whatever, there's so many things people can do, that instead of you retaliating with something similar, give them a, be kind to them, do a good deed, that
yes.
Follow a good action. And then that action will lead to a better situation, according
mm-hmm.
to the according to the information that we have. I remember a hadith that when the Prophet was peace and blessings be upon him, he would travel a certain route, and this woman would throw garbage at him or on him as he traveled this path. And one day she was not there to throw garbage upon him. So he went and he asked about her. And he found that she was ill. So he went to see her. You know, normally we would say, you know, well, good. See, that's what you get for being mean to me. But no, that's not how you approach that. It was,
that's right.
She's ill. Let's go find out what can we do for her. So he went and spent some time with her to check on her. That changed her whole attitude.
Yes.
So
you
can see that statement of when you give a bad deed, when a bad deed is given to you, you follow up with a good deed, and that will make you a make the situation even better. And I believe that was, we can go to ayat, Surah 41.
41.
And, Surah 41 and ayat 34. Let's find that one and see. what it says.
Yes. I'm familiar with to repel evil.
Right.
With something better, depending on the translation or the expression in the Quran. No, you're absolutely right. While you're getting that, this is the prophet. This is the prophet in his lifetime living the Quran. You see, just like, and let me say this, you know, Dr. Salahuddin, it was reported that after the prophet had heard that she was sick and came there, you're probably wondering, probably you can just imagine all the things that was going through her mind, perhaps what he would say to her after all the evil stuff that she was doing. Just think about throwing garbage on him, or was reported was put in front of his door. However it was still an evil deed. But indeed, the prophet did not retaliate the same way. He responded, not retaliated, but he responded with something better, a good deed. It was an opportunity for him to perform a good deed because she was sick. And he said, I heard that you were sick. I came to see what was it that I could do for you. And because of the good deed that was from the pure heart of the prophet in terms of pure intention and motivation and desire to want to help her, she took the Shahadatain. That's very important. She took the Shahadatain. And this was many instances in the life of the seerah of the prophet Muhammad where he actually repelled evil with something better. Well,
right.
You know, if we look at when the prophet came back to Mecca, 10,000 strong, he was in a position to have retaliated against those, you understand, that persecuted he and his followers and caused them to have to migrate from Mecca to Yathrib, that now we know is Medina, the first migration to Abyssinia. So they had to get away to just survive. They couldn't even practice the religion of Al-Islam. So what did he do, you know, in terms of the deeds? He ordered the Sahabas, those ones that were supporting him, do not destroy any life. Do not destroy any life, even the persecutor's life. Even the young people, the elderly, do not destroy the vegetation, the crops. Do not destroy the earth, the ground, the soil. Do not destroy the animals. Don't destroy anything. The only thing that was destroyed was the false idols, the many false idols that was occupying the Kaaba. There's much to be said about that. But this is, in fact, it was the reason, the cause for that peninsula to be all converted to the religion of Al-Islam. But this was Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, living the Quran. Very, very important. And that was a big turn in the course of history for this religion of Al-Islam in terms of how it was actually established. You see, it's very important. So we want to say to our radio listening audience, if you tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Salahuddin and Mark Shaheed. And our topic tonight is good deeds, racing evil deeds, and how we as parents are to convey that message to our children. And one best way is not only to tell them that, but also to show them that. It is about show and tell. So I want to go to our radio listening audience real quick and see with Rashid Salam. We ask you to press 1 if you have a question or comment on anything that Dr. Salahuddin or myself has said tonight. How is it resonating with you out there? What we're saying tonight, is that resonating with you? Were you aware that this is the instructions in the Quran? This is the instruction for the construction of proper human life and to, I could say a whole lot about that, but I do want to say this. When we talk about deeds, it is reported in Sahih Hadith that this is the only thing that is going to precede us in death or transition or our deeds. It's the only thing that's going to precede us. You know, so when we're consciously regardful, taqwa is being consciously regardful, or God conscious but consciously regardful of what God's word is, what God's will is, and what God's way is for us to live and conduct our life. You know, so if we just kind of put the pieces together and say, you know what, this makes so much sense. So one day I'm not going to no longer have a physical existence here. And it's reported and saying by the prophet, you understand, that your deeds will precede you. So what kind of deeds are going to precede you? This is a question. That's a rhetorical question. Think about that. What kind of deeds and how many good deeds are going to precede you before you're transitioning? And how many evil deeds? And we often talk about the scale. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be the one that's going to be the sole master of the day of judgment. Liki yom idin, maliki yom idin. Continue to remember that. When you say Al-Fatiha and the judgment starts here, right now. It's here and then it's after. I can say a lot about that as a student of Imam Muhammad, but we need to begin to start thinking about that. And it's what it is that we do now. It's what will happen later. You see, they actually made a candy. Most of us missed it. It was called now, a now later. So it's now and later. It connected. Anyway, Rashid Salam, are you there? Do we
yes,
have
sir.
Hands in the air? I feel like a
no.
poet tonight.
I know.
Oh, no hands. I'm disappointed. Those of you resonating with, you got time now. You got
me.
To raise your hand. Rashid Salam, you got something you'd like to say?
Oh, yeah, man. I tell you, every Wednesday I go through this with you guys, you just keep taking me to a different dimensions, you know? You know,
Alhamdulillah.
You're placing a good deed or a bad deed with a good deed. I'm sitting here thinking about your title of your program, Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And here is this opportunity to have a good deed to replace the things that you didn't know and eliminate the negative generational cycle that we set for ourselves because we didn't know. So here's
That's
an opportunity
right.
to, well, I like to say is reparenting. You know, as we speak parents, now I can learn what my parents couldn't teach me. You know, so it's just so exciting to sit here and listen to this and just come up with all types of ideas on how to develop a stronger connection with my family on the things that I didn't know. And I'm learning
right.
those things through the programming and the conversation that's being had, led by Quranic ayats and so forth and so on. So it's just such a great opportunity to learn. We just think we know what we're doing. There was no manual that came with being a parent. So, yeah, we did some things that were wrong, but now I have an opportunity to replace that
right.
bad thought process with a good process, and this is what this means to me on reparenting. I just wanted to say that much. Thank you so much.
Well, alaykum as-salam, and very well said, too. You know, rethinking about what we was thinking or not thinking and being conscious of what we were unconscious about in that regard, which actually will affect our behavior. So this is very, very important, and also our actions too. So since we don't have anybody raise their hand, maybe they're just taking good notes. Dr. Slaudin, would you like to continue, and maybe we can get some practical application or something here, Dr. Slaudin?
Okay. Yes, Mark. Before I go on, just for the benefit of the radio listening audience, the ayat. The chapter 41, ayat 34, that actually addresses what we just finished talking about.
Yes,
good
ma'am.
And evil, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Good and evil cannot be equal. respond to evil with what is best than the one you are in a feud with will be like a close friend. So that is the ayat, the surah and ayat that addresses that Satan just made. That's 41:34. If anyone, for those who are listening.
Yeah, that's very important too. That they are not equal. They are not equal. You know, our beloved First Lady Michelle Obama, she actually, in some words, actually was reflecting that to people in terms of the constituents that they had. That while they occupied the White House as the President of the United States and President Barack Hussein Obama and the First Lady, Michelle Obama. You know, there was a lot of evil things that was said and was done. I mean, some of us may know it, some of us may not know it, but there was a lot of evil things was done. So the First Lady said, when they go low, we go high. What was she saying? The same thing we're saying here. They're not equal. The one that is high is above those that are low. So you have to be very low to do evil things. Either you're low in terms of consciousness or no consciousness. And that's dangerous. Because when you don't have consciousness, there's no sensitivity. There's no compassion. Well, I could keep going with this and just take you to another level on it, but I think that if we understand, it's all about the consciousness. This is why when Dr. Salahuddin was reading in terms of the Quran, in terms of talking about God conscious or taqwa, you always have to maintain and sustain your taqwa, because if you're always conscious of God, and conscious of God's word, and that's dominant in your mind, then you understand when you see that those who go low and they to commit an evil deed, you don't go there with them. You just don't go there with them. You always want to stay above those people, and sometimes it's intentionally done. And we have to teach our children that, because sometimes there are children, you understand, that try to entice you to go there. See, so when we're teaching our children, you have to make them consciously aware of the different traps that you can get entrapped in if you're not operating with a God consciousness. See, this is very important. So when we're teaching, I know Dr. Salahuddin, as an educator, she has seen that. I know she's seen that before.
Yes.
Yes. So, Dr. Salahuddin, what would you like to say, or do we have time? I think we do, if we want to give an example. I don't know if this is an example there or not.
The authors gave us an example for the parent and advising the parents not to make the mistake of reminding the children of their mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
When children have done a mistake, then let that be. And if they have to be punished, punish them. But next time they make a mistake, don't bring up the last mistake that they made, or continue to repeat, remind the children of the mistakes, previous mistakes that they've made. You people do that in their marriages sometimes. That's one of the complaints, that you make a mistake and the person continues to remind you of the mistake that you've made. So the authors are reminding our parents not to make that something that they do with their children, because it's negative and it's bad behavior on the part of the parent. And it's very difficult for the child. It lowers the child's self-esteem and makes the child feel that the parents are picking on them, and we don't want our children to have those kinds of feelings. And it really doesn't build them up; it tears them down. So that's an example that the authors gave for that.
Yeah, and I think that's a great example. And it's paradoxical and it's contradictory in terms of actually teaching our children that good deeds can actually erase evil deeds. So as it is there, you know, if in fact that we are saying that in all sincerity, what Allah is instructing us to do as adults, as God-conscious people, as parents, as grandparents, and all, and we are actually demonstrating that in our own life, then it stands to reason that when our children do something, and I don't like the word punish, I have to say, you know, I know the authors use it. It can be a reprimand, a reprimand that's when needed and necessary. You see, the whole objective in terms of parenting is to teach our children, is to teach them. And if there's a lesson to be learned, we want them to learn the lesson, you know. So when Allah says in the Quran that he doesn't want any hardship on us, but everything that he has designed for us is designed to help us to grow and to develop, to bring about a maturation. This also has to be at the forefront of our minds as parents. It's not to bring a hardship, but it is also for our children to grow and to develop. And so in the growth and development and the maturation of our children, we have to sometimes give them opportunity to do some good deeds. So punishment would not be a good word. I respectfully disagree with the language or the verbiage that words make people. I'm a wordologist. I look at it as Imam Muhammad has taught us to look at it, you know. But it becomes a correction. Part of parenting and teaching is about correcting what's incorrect so that children learn a lesson. And then they learn that if I did something wrong or evil, I have the opportunity to erase that evil or that wrong with something that's good or better. So you see, in terms of actually sometimes it may warrant that a reprimand may come about, but the parent, first and foremost, should always be looking to teach, to educate, so that they cultivate and stimulate in our children to be able to applicate better thinking, better actions and behavior. This is ultimately the goal. Then when we do that, now we're performing the role and the responsibility that we have for our children. And ultimately, that can lead to good leaders and leadership qualities that our children actually need, you see. So if our children are mindful of that, and that idea and concept grows up in them, they'll be humble enough to say, you understand, I made a mistake. I made a mistake in terms of the acknowledgement of that. That the innocence is still there. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. The arrogance does not develop there. Yes, I did it. I know it was wrong, but I did it. So what? That's an unconsciousness, you see. So, yes, we want to make sure we take that approach first as parents in terms of actually teaching so that children can learn something from it. And there should always be a moral lesson, a moral lesson. Please take note of that. Always a moral lesson. When we're actually teaching our children, there's a moral lesson that should come from that. You know, and oftentimes we need, when something is done to another person, another child, another individual, it could be an animal. You have to ask your children, would you want that to happen to you? And you'd be surprised. They might not be able to read Quran, but their very nature will speak to them what is right and what is wrong. You see? So, with that being said, Dr. Slow Dean, we are right at the top of the hour here. And, of course, you know, this has been a very interesting topic, to say the least. I want to give you a minute as we begin to close out this session of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. What would you like to leave our radio listening audience with, Dr. Slaudine?
Well, okay. Brother Mark, I'd just like to leave them with a few good deeds, tips. And one of the things that we want to do is to help our children, give them opportunities to do good deeds, and start with volunteering locally, trying ways and thinking about ways to give good deeds. We have a few points here. You can help the children. They may give money, donate money to a charity, give toys to children of need, and donate clothes to children of need, do a food drive. And then remind them, too, that charity begins at home, because they can start at home helping you. Like, for instance, if you know, you need something, you ask your child to give it to you or help you, and that's being charitable. And we should also help our children to design a way that you're doing charity on a regular basis, like maybe frequently do a food pantry, or every Eid you give toys to some children in a shelter, or, you know, so to give it an opportunity to reinforce this by doing it on a regular basis, and encourage them to get engaged in community activities, like cleaning up the parks, donating books to a library, or donating books to a shelter, and of course the parents should be the good role models by doing it themselves. And when the kids are very little, the children are following along while they are doing it. And when the kids get older, then they can do it themselves to be a part of that giving. So, yeah, helping children to be able to give good deeds is important. So not just talk about it, but actually get them engaged in doing good deeds.
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, that's excellent. You know, as you were speaking, you know, Sadaqa, which we know is charity. And the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, there's never a time in a believer's life that they can't give charity, even if it's no more than just a smile. So with that, you know, Dr. Slaudine, I want to thank you first and foremost for always willing to share your wisdom and insight with us each and every Wednesday, except for the first Wednesday of the month. Of course, we have Rashid Salam with us here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. I want to thank the radio listening audience for tuning in to this first hour, and we look to see you back next Wednesday, inshallah, God willing. Don't come back by yourself. You know, if you benefited from what you heard tonight, you have an obligation. This is an opportunity to do a good deed. Your love for your brother and sister, what you love for yourself. So if you just inform them, do you know you get barakats, you get blessings for just informing people of something good. And so you will continue to get blessings as they benefit from what it is that you have benefited from tonight. So with that being said, we want to extend the greetings of peace to our beloved sister, Dr. Patricia Slaudine. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark, and everyone. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. There you have it, the first hour here on IWDM Radio, the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudine and Mark Shaheed. And as we get ready to transition to the MGM Roundtable, that's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. We want you to know that the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio, as tomorrow it would be the Sister Learning Lab. Yeah, the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir out of the Jewels of South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, in a very timely topic that we will be teaching and educating on: the importance and the significance of the Islamic marriage contract. Yes, and we will be using the Quran as our source for that information and education. And that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central, and it's 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. So as we transition, I always like to begin all productions with Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ila ilaha illallah wa sharika lahu wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet, I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable that's heard nationally and internationally here on IWDM Radio. And I'd like to extend the greetings of peace, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give. There's an obligation on the giver as well as the recipient of that greeting of peace. Assalamu alaikum. And once again, here each and every Wednesday night, I'd like to bring and present to you very distinguished and esteemed guests inside the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, but also outside of the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. No less tonight, I am so honored to have a good brother and friend, Imam Shaheed Abdullah, one of our very distinguished authors in the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad, has authored 5 different books, all of them very outstanding. And we're going to look a little bit into this most recent publication that he has tonight. And this is African American Heritage Month. And so I think that this is very timely as we get near to the end in terms of uncovering a scheme to prevent the evolution of the African American culture. That topic in and of itself is intriguing. So with no further ado, I'd like to bring on our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Imam Shaheed Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum to you, Imam Shaheed Abdullah.
Walaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. And it's always an honor to have you back at the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, and on. And I think it's just befitting that you would be the last guest in this short month of February, and all. But those of us who are conscious of what it is in terms of our story, we don't allow 1 month or even a short month to stop us for sharing our history, our story, if you will. And if we don't like his story, then we should have our story, and all. So once again, a welcome, Imam Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Mark. I am pleased once again for being a guest on your show, and I feel so honored to be that. And I just, it's like going to a candy store, I guess, you know, like I'm happy to be here, you know, that type thing. It's just a wonderful, wonderful time being with you and your listening audience.
Yes.
Those of you who don't know, my name is I'm Imam Shaheed Abdullah, African Balalian American Griot. I teach and write about the stories of the African American people. I've been blessed to be able to come into knowledge that I didn't see in advance, but as it unfolded, I felt a great pleasure of researching and looking deep into the aspects of the African-American people. And it's just a blessing as it unfolds. I did want to talk a little bit about uncovering the scheme, because it's such a dynamic subject.
That's why you're here. We want to. We really definitely want to get into that uncovering the scheme to prevent the evolution of African American culture. And if you would just take a few minutes, if you would, Imam Shaheed, to just give our radio listening audience a very simplistic, if you will, but a very profound definition of culture. I've heard you give this in a way that I haven't heard anybody else really give it, because I think that that's the point where we really need to start to really have an appreciation and a respect for culture. And every ethnic group has a culture, and it benefits them in terms of the progression of their life. Take a few minutes, if you will, and define culture and how it actually becomes a means or a vehicle for the progression of people. Imam Shaheed?
Yes. As Allah mentions in the Quran, that he created the human being with languages. And one of those things he mentions is culture. Culture is a natural phenomena. It's not something that you have to really look for. It just evolves. Once two people come together, and could be a male and female, and they start producing a connection between one another, relating to each other. And then they have children, and they relate to one another. And that is the foundation of culture. Culture begins with the relationship between people, and it's sort of like bringing together ideas. A good definition of culture is a distinct social system that holds its people together. It is the cumulative deposit of knowledge, language, experience, beliefs, values, attitudes, meanings, hierarchies. You know, hierarchies is something that we learn. That people don't realize that we do when we're growing up. Within our own family. They are the idea of hierarchies is right in that concept. It's the basis of government, the basis of developing government. And the other aspect is religion. Religion is vital. It's a vital aspect that each culture sees their way in relating to the cosmos and relating to the creator from their point of view. So religions tend to have a tendency to vary, although they sometimes come from the same book, but they have a tendency to vary because Allah has given man, each human being, the ability to make a decision on their own. And because of that, we get these different ideas about how we see religion. But that does not negate the importance of a culture having religion. You see, it's very important that we understand that, because religion and beliefs, the belief system, determines your really behavior, because you either consciously go with what you believe to be right, or you be consciously against it, and both ways affect your behavior. Then things like notions of time.
Yeah, Imam Shaheed, you're saying a mouthful here, but something, just go back to something that you said that really strikes me, and I think that it wants a little bit more in terms of looking at culture. It's a social system that provides the cohesiveness of people. So would it stand to reason that if, in fact, that as an as African-American people, if we didn't have a culture, this could explain why we are not cohesive, not a unified people, and that's by design. What would you say?
I would say that's true, and it's supported by some evidence from the Quran and the Bible, and of course, Imam Muhammad. He was very big on culture. And I know a lot of times people might not catch it because he says it and keep going. One of the first letters that I received as a minister when the Nation of Islam, still in the Nation of Islam, from him, with along with all the other ministers, one mind wasn't just independent of everybody else. We all, as a group, we all received this information. And one of the things he mentioned in that letter was culture. And over the years, he developed the idea, but he had to get us on the right track far as religion is concerned, because culture, no matter what it is, if the religious values are off base, that culture will be off base. See, so he had to put us back on the religious track and know that Allah is not a man, and therefore if he's not a man, he couldn't belong to any group as a, you know, those type of things. See, so all of that was important. So, but this idea of culture and what you just expressed, the importance of it, is because in the Quran, Allah talks about the Noah. If you remember the story of Noah, it talks about Noah, and when they got to dry land, he was laying on the deck with no clothes on. And he had drunk too much, and he had drank too much, and he was drunk. And his son came and saw him lying on the floor, and his son laughed at him.
Our regular listening audience, this is biblical scripture. This is not Quranic scripture. This is biblical scripture.
Right.
So please, I just want to make sure they understand that. Go ahead, brother.
Although Noah is mentioned in Quran.
No, it's mentioned in Quran, but I'm just only saying the narrative is being given as you're giving from biblical scripture. Yes.
Right. And actually, I'm giving the narrative, not of myself, I'm giving the narrative that Imam Muhammad gave.
Yeah.
And what he said that Noah represents, in this situation, Noah represents a culture. I mean, a people, not a culture. Represents a people without a culture.
In
a people without a culture, the world laughs at them. That was his son laughing at him. So he explained the importance of culture, that how the world, when or without a culture, the world sees them as insignificant. It sees them as people who are not really important because they don't have a direction. If they don't have a direction, they can't have a destiny. And if they don't have a destiny, this amount of time before they won't be here anymore.
That nakedness that you're speaking about, meaning that you're not covered, and culture actually covers you, and it gives you dress and adornment. It becomes a protection also, just as Allah was saying in the Quran in regards to Adam. Am I correct?
Yeah, absolutely. That's your covering. That is your covering. The culture is your covering. Without a covering, you're naked.
This is naked.
And you're naked for the world to see. You're not naked in seclusion somewhere in private. No, it's in public. It means that the world sees you like this.
Yes.
You see, so it's very important that this aspect. This is the main reason. One of the main reasons. I can't say the main reason, but one of the main reasons that on the 20th of February, in 2000, Imam Muhammad at Eastern Carolina College. He gave a talk, and in that talk, it was about blacks need a cultural home. That was the name of the conference. And Imam Muhammad said, and we need to build on our own diversity.
Yes.
Don't give it up, brothers. You work on building your own identity as a black man, as an African-American. Don't give up. Don't give it up. He says, keep working on it. We must have and must build a culture home and for ourselves. This this is so important because he bringing the whole. See, this is in 2000, so he's bringing the whole message home now. He's bringing the whole message home. He's he's saying that this culture is essential. We cannot move into the future without a culture. So don't give it up. Don't let anything distract you from developing your culture. And he used the term your uniqueness, your identity. So he's saying that all cultures are not the same. All people are not the same. Even brothers are not the same. You have a uniqueness within your own characteristics and your own behavior, and everything about your life and others' lives are unique. And he says when you put that uniqueness together in a group, you have a culture. He says, don't that go by. Don't forget that. Build on
that's
it.
Right.
That was his that was in
but you know, that's
the
and that's true too, and then you can also Surah, I'm thinking 49:12, oftentimes you hear imams teach, and I know you're familiar with that, when Allah says that he has made us into different nations and tribes so that we make to know each other. And imam was using the Arabic terminology in terms of teaching us in terms of Arafat. The root meaning of Arafat is Arafu. And he said, not only does that mean to get to know and to become familiar with, but he said it also means to recognize. And then he said, recognize what? You know, oftentimes a man would ask a question and he would just pause. Not that he didn't know, but he was asking the question to let that question marinate in our minds. And then he answered the question. He says, Allah wants you to recognize the good that he's deposited in others besides yourself. So, you know, go back to the nakedness. So when they look at the African-American and they can't recognize anything that's good, and Allah has put that in the very future original nature of all people, and he's put them into different parts of the earth and all. It would be no need to travel if you went to Nigeria or Ghana, or you went to Somalia, or you went to places in Europe or Asia. If everything was the same, the people were the same, the culture was the same, what's the need of going anywhere if everything's the same? So Allah is telling us this is how you actually can and will benefit from even others in terms of coming together, in terms of their culture and what their culture has provided for humanity, no less for the African American. Does that make sense?
Well, yes, it makes total sense, and it carries a little further than that even. It goes into the fabric of the whole cosmos, the whole creation, is based on difference that works together. You see, and a culture does that. A culture identifies first the difference, then identifies the ways in which those differences can work together. When people come together in terms of culture, one of the bases they have is language. Each culture has a language that's similar to another culture, and they begin to communicate through the similarity within each language. And then they learn what each other is saying, which brings them closer together. So what culture really does, it opens the door for communication between one group of people with another group of people. It's just like the creation does, the positive and negative forces in the creation. They have to exist in order for the creation to keep evolving. And this is what Imam Muhammad, this is what the Quran, what Allah is saying in Quran, it lets us understand that he created the difference in the human being so the human being can grow. That's why he uses the term learn from each other. See, because we're not all-knowing. None of us. No culture is all-knowing, although we know of some cultures that came into existence that claim that they are the all-knowing culture, but it proved that they weren't. Time proved that. But together, we make progress. We make progress as we – and the better we work as a community collaborating with one another, that it guarantees our longevity. It guarantees our progress more so than any other kind of behavior between people.
Yes, sir. No, that's excellent. That's excellent, Imam Shahid. I love that you said that this is in the natural creation. It's just not only in the human creation, but it's in the natural creation, as Allah has made everything in the creation interdependent. And I often challenge us to look up that word INTER, and that precedes dependent, interdependent. And Allah mm-hmm. has said in the Quran in many different places, even when it comes to relationship, I have created you in pairs. It is only Allah that is independent. It's not dependent upon anything, anybody, but he has created a creation, not the creation, just as you said. You understand? Mm-hmm. It has to work together. It's dependent upon something else for its existence and for its progression. I mean, if a man, if it was just only a man that was here in terms of a gender man, he would not be able to continue, you understand, the human creation. Allah has said in the Quran that he creates and then he reproduces what he creates. So this is very important. So thank you for taking it there because this is not something that is unique or different. This is in the natural creation in and of itself. So let's go down that road in terms of the book. I know that if I could read, and most people can read, if that book was in any bookstore, and it should be in every bookstore in the continental USA and outside the borders of the continental USA, because it's just that valuable in terms of substantive information in the book to really see to how to unveil this scheme, and it was a scheme. It should be eye-opening, just the name, the title of the book, to want to just get the book. And, you know, sometimes you go to a bookstore, you pick up a book, and what catches your eye first is the title of the book, you know, and you begin to start thumbing through it, or you probably go to the table of contents first and foremost. So it's an outstanding publication. I want to say that to the radio listening audience, and it's a book that actually everyone, bar none, just not exclusive for African Americans, European Americans, they should get it. They would have a better understanding in terms of what it is that needs to be done, just like Imam Shahid is saying, how people begin to come together and begin to work together. And that also is a progression of the culture. This obviously is what Allah intends for the destiny of all human beings. So let's go there. And let's talk a little bit about the scheme. I want you to give it a whole lot away in your publication, but just enough as an appetizer, if you will, Imam Shahid Abdullah, in terms of uncovering the scheme. And why should that, if it's a scheme, why should it be uncovered? That's my question to you.
Yes, that's a very, very important aspect about the whole book, this uncovering the scheme and preventing the evolution of the African American culture is just one part of the scheme. And the opening, well, in introduction of the book, I introduced this scheme that dates all the way back in the history, where as those of us who read Quran, it was in the Quran, where Shaitan says to Allah, "I am better than he." See, that is the seed of the scheme. And he goes on and says that he's going to prove that he's better. You see, he's going to prove that I'm better. I'm going to come to the left and to the right. I'm going to do everything to deceive him. See, that's the foundation. That's the foundation of the scheme that's been played by man against man since he came into the knowledge and concept that there's a big thing in this creation and that he can get a great benefit from and can build a heaven in this creation. And he uses the tricks and schemes to dominate other people as they develop. And because some of the aspects of the human being comes into knowledge first, and you see that when you look at the religion, all the religions really, is usually somebody who comes into the concept first. It's usually somebody who relates first, then he comes back to the people. That's very significant, because if that person who is in contact first is one that's corrupt, then when he comes back with the people with the information, he's going to give it to them in a corrupted form. So
that's right.
In a corrupted form, the people will grow and develop off of that corruptness. This is why when you look at the Bible, there's a discussion going on between the Pharisees and the Jewish people about who are the children of Abraham. And Esau came and interrupted it and said, as they professed that they were the children of Abraham, Abraham said, "You're not of the children of Abraham. You're not of the blood. You are the children of Satan, of Satan, the devil.
Right.
He's your father." And you see that part of the scripture that's primarily in biblical scripture, that part of scripture, Imam Muhammad goes into depth there, and when we should follow him in that depth that he goes into it, because once Esau says to the Jews that you are of your father, the devil, he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So you're talking about the beginning. You're not talking about yesterday. You're not talking about a couple years back or a thousand years back. He said, the beginning.
The beginning.
So the scheme goes all the way back to the beginning. And it's in the beginning you find the seeds of the scheme. And everybody who want to play a trick on humanity can use this scheme. They go into the scheme and come out with it and use it against other people.
Yes.
And the basis of the scheme is this arrogance. I am better than he. I'm better than you, so therefore I have a right to do what I'm doing. And in fact, God gave me that right. God gave me the right to be over you because I'm over you. That means I'm better than you. See, that scheme goes all the way through history. And what happened is that when Imam Muhammad explained it, he explained that the ones who really started this concept off from the beginning was a Jewish group. And he called them the Jacobites. He wanted to make sure people understood he wasn't talking about all Jews. He was talking about the Jacobite.
That's right.
The Jacobite is a word he created. He created that. He says in his writings that he created this name Jacobite so the people wouldn't get mixed up and think he's talking about all Jews. He was only talking about this group who took scripture and changed scripture to benefit themselves. And he said that is the scripture, that is the change that the world has been living on for all of these years. And when you trace it back and look at it, you will see how that scheme took the European, because these people believed that the European was Gentiles. In fact, they believed that the European was ungodly kind of people. And they taught, and they're the ones who taught the European his religion. They taught the European the way of life that the European has today.
But, you know what, Imam Shahi, please say that again, because that is so very noteworthy as we see Christianity today. As we see Christianity today, just what Imam Shahi has just said, it taught them their own religion, and we can look at that in terms of the Nicene Council. They came up with the scheme. They came up with the scheme in terms of how to define Christ Jesus. And this is what the Christians are operating on today. I just want to interject that because that's vitally important when you're talking about uncovering the scheme.
That's right.
Very important.
And it goes even deeper, Brother Mark.
It goes to
the point that when these groups of Jews, they were the ones who could read and write, remember? And if you want to dominate people, you keep them ignorant. Ignorant as long as you can. If you can
keep
people ignorant from finding out the truth, you can deceive them easier. And the difficulty of deceiving people is the degree of intellect they have, degree of knowledge they have on what you're trying to do. So their idea was to keep the European ignorant of this knowledge and teach them how to serve the Jew. They turned the scripture into a scripture that caused the Gentiles to kill what they call the Jew. And the Jew, and this is what they did. They made God, they took God, the creator, and made him into a man. And then they made that man a Jew. Then they made the Christian, the Gentile serve that Jew. And they made the Gentile kill that Jew. And those Jews amongst the Gentiles who were with them to kill that Jew, so they would be filled this guilt complex. And then they would sit, in the world and wait till that Jew is resurrected. And they're sitting on the side of creation waiting for a corpse to come up out the ground, out the sky, to save them. The Jew did this with the scripture. He wrote it in a way to deceive the European. He wasn't after the African. He was after the European. The European Gentile, because they wanted to dominate them, because the Gentiles came against the Jews in early days. They came against them, and the Jew wanted to make them the laughing stock. This is the way Imam Muhammad puts it, the laughing stock of the world. Right. And they did these things, and now you find Christians all over the world worshiping the Jew. They worship the Jew. They say God is a Jew. And
that's
then
right.
If you say no, they say that's anti-Semites.
That's right.
So they use that to defend and to ward off anybody who's trying to find the truth. And
then the Quran, brother Imam, as you well know, the Quran actually alludes to that. So woe to those who change the word of God with the hand and then hide the hand. That's making reference to the Jacobite who obviously that actually did that. And then we also know that they actually taught the Christians their religion as they have it today. That's, it's really amazing in terms of the whole of the scheme, in terms of looking to get dominance in the world. And you're right. People wonder, say, well, why are you doing so much for Israel? I mean, why are you doing all of this? And the presidents that come in terms of the presidency, they all, you understand, come in with that idea, that misconception and all of that, that they have sold the idea, that they are better than because of their linkage in terms of with God. Even as in Scripture, in terms of who they are, the chosen people. And it's people today still have that misconception, misperception in regards to that. But like you say, the Imam make a distinction, not all Jews. There are some good Jews, you understand, just like they're good Christians, but there was a segment of them, Imam Muhammad said, there was the Modubi, as we recite in the Al-Fatiha, who actually reject God's sign, rejected God's message, and even went to the length of changing God's message or his sign. And Allah says, woe to those who do that, and then they hide their hand. And this is what has been hit, from the average human being today, because they're operating, in the religion, which is a part of the culture, a big part of the culture of the people. And so this is why we see some of the things that are happening today that operate in the minds of the people, because even with the misconception that you're going to be forgiven, all you do is accept Christ Jesus, which is a man, walked here on the earth, but he was part human and divine. I mean, what a scheme. So please continue on, if you would, in terms of taking us through this so that we can see how valuable it is, first and foremost, to cover this game. And I'm looking at why everybody should have this book, and where anybody that's listening tonight, not only get the book, but read it. Read it from the front cover to the back cover of the book, but also make sure that you purchase the book for others, like we did here in St. Louis, and then actually sell the book. And I would go so far, it's like when I first started painting, I said, if you don't like my work, I give you your money back. If you don't like that book, I give money. I personally give you your money back. But I know if you right. pick the book up, you won't be able to put it down because there's so much substantive information that the people just don't know. Because when you're mm-hmm. uncovering something, that means it's been covered up. So it's not been mm-hmm. in your sight to be able to see what it is Allah would have you to see. Please continue. Mm-hmm. You will. I want to say to the regular right. listening audience, if you just tuned in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you listen to the MGM Roundtable, Muslim Global Message Roundtable, with your host, Mark Shaheed. And I have a very distinguished esteemed guest, very distinguished author, Imam Shaheed Abdullah, tonight. And we're talking mm-hmm. about his latest publication, Uncovering the Scheme to Prevent the Evolution of the African-American Culture. So you have mm-hmm. questions, and you're hearing a lot of information. This is just, you know, an appetizer to the book, because we want you to buy the book, because if you read it, mm-hmm. it's going to change your life. It's going to change your family life. It's going to change community mm-hmm. life. It's going to change the world's life in terms of how we see what has actually been done. It's been a travesty in terms of that, you know. So... Mm-hmm. We invite you to press 1 to ask a question to our very distinguished guest, Imam Shaheed Abdullah. And for those of you who listen by way of the Internet, we know we have a lot of people listen by way of the Internet. If you want to ask our guest, Imam Shaheed, a question or make a comment on anything he said, you want to challenge him or what, he's up for the challenge. Yeah, you can press, you got to call into the studio. That number is 714-816-4673, 714-816-4673. Hope you're taking good notes, and we do invite you to call if you just want to call to give them the greetings. If what you're hearing tonight on MGM Roundtable, if it's resonating with you, we also want to hear from you, and you can do that by pressing 1, and we're going to go to Rashid Salam to see if there's any hands in the air thus far. If not, we'll continue with this dialogue. Rashid Salam. Mm-hmm. Any hands in the air?
Yeah, we have several hands raised, Mark. We do
okay.
have. We have.
So at this point, Imam Shaheed.
Mark, before we go into questions, if you don't mind, I would like to make the connection between what we have been discussing
okay.
in terms of the scheme and how
okay.
that affects us today. In other words,
okay.
I don't want to sort of leave that open.
Okay, so
I
want us
to know
what
does
that
have to do with me.
Yeah, brother, ma'am. Okay, so we'll ask them to be patient. We don't want to keep them in the queue for a long time. So you can tie that together very succinctly. Then we're going to go to our callers. Okay, 5 minutes, radio listeners.
Yeah,
audience,
I can rope
please.
It up in 5 minutes. I can rope that
yeah.
particular aspect.
Yeah, we're
going to
ask them to stick and stay. We don't want them to go away, so let's go, brother,
okay.
ma'am.
All right. The point of the whole idea of uncovering the scheme is more than just a intellectual kind of a lesson or gymnastics is about what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? How does that affect us today, intelligent people who are living our lives? How does that prevent us or cause us to do anything relevant to this day and time? Well, the way that works is that the scheme, once it came into existence, it had to continue until someone came along and pulled a coat off the scheme, and that's what we're doing here today. Now, the European picked up this scheme when he began to explore the world. After he got the knowledge from the Moors and Islam, and he became intelligent enough to travel through the world, he just started to develop what he called a new world. It wasn't new because many people were there. Many of our people were still around in those areas. But what he did, he found a heaven. He found a heaven that wasn't in Europe, because Europe is a hard place to live, short growing season, and so forth and so on. But by him coming into a place like America and begin to feast on what America can produce, not just the gold and silver and the things they found in the earth, but produce food that they couldn't grow in Europe. They didn't have to go all the way to India to get those things. So now they found out a way to become productive and become developers of the land. All of these things, but they needed, in this early stage, they needed hand management. They needed hand labor. They didn't have machinery to do the things that needed to be done, like picking cotton and tobacco and all those kinds. That's a hand labor kind of growing products. So they had to get people to do that. They got the African to do that, and many people said that the Africans sold their brothers into slavery. Many of them said, no, the European kidnapped them. Whatever the process that you come to the agreement on or come to an understanding on, the fact of the matter is that it happened. Now, because it happened, that makes it relevant to us today. Now, knowing that it happened, why is it that the African Americans now still relate to the European American as Jesus, as a domination over him? Why is it just because you have a picture of a European hanging on a wall, or is it because of some other things? Well, what the history has revealed is that the European used a trick in the scheme. He really tricked. He was trying to trick his own people again, trying to bring social unrest into some kind of development that took place in slavery or took place during the colonial time. Around 1676, a European by the name of Bacon, Nathaniel Bacon, got upset with Berkeley, who was the governor of Jamestown, in Jamestown, Virginia. And because Berkeley wasn't giving him all Bacon thought he should get, Bacon united the Africans, the Native Americans, all together, and they came in and burned down Johnstown. And they ran Berkeley out. So, but before the English can sail in and get to stop the uprising, Bacon had died. But what they came up with, what the governors came up with, was a plan. How could we stop the people from uniting? How could we stop people from uniting together and cause this social unrest to disappear? They came up with a scheme. They wrote to England, and England said, okay, put it in place. And that scheme said, everybody of European descent will be tagged and labeled as a white man. Time in history, the white was ever used to identify people. They were used as a white man, and they would have special privileges. They have a right to bear arms. They have a right to vote. They have a right to own land. They have a right to marry who they want, and they consider themselves British-like, but they have to be called white. And if they didn't accept that idea, they're talking about the European American. If they didn't accept that idea, then they had there was a possibility they can reach the same situation that a slave with an African can be enslaved, and so could you if you're not labeled as white. So that label stuck. That label stuck because now that group of people begin to separate themselves from the rest of the people because I'm better than you. I'm better. I have better, more privilege than you. I'm not going to get into your situation. This is what that evolved. And that stimulated the whole concept of racial, white supremacy, domination of man over man in this part of the world. They didn't bring that from Europe. They didn't bring that from Africa. That was created right here in America. And this is why it has such an impact on the African-American today. African-Americans can't even put themselves without involving the European-American. They would say, well, let's find out from Mr. Charlie first, or let's find this first. You did the white man say this? Did the white man say that? See, we can get that concept of white out of our mind.
Yes, sir.
Almost 75 to 80% of our problems will disappear.
All right, so buddy, madam. Okay,
they're
we
not
got
white people. They're European Americans.
They're European.
I just wanted to get to that point, brother.
Yeah, but okay. So that's good. Very good. Let's go, Rashid.
Okay. We have 972-467. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open. 972-467. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Ishmael Fatmi from Dallas, Texas. How's everyone? I enjoyed you telling that story of Bacon's Rebellion and the effect of it. And also, I came in late, so I appreciate you giving the name of the book, so I'm most definitely going to get it. You said something real interesting as far as when you said your father is the devil, and it was the devil from the beginning. So that prompted me to ask you that the Jacobite, this scheme has been going on since the story of Father Adam. Am I correct in my thinking?
Yes, that's the beginning, yes.
Okay. I just wanted to add that and see if you had any You don't talk about that in your book, do you?
That particular is incorporated, but not to the finality that we're discussing it today. It's incorporated because we're in advance of that theory. See, we're living in advance of that theory, so it's not explained as much.
Okay, thank you. I'm enjoying the show. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you, brother.
By the way, brother, if you're interested in that, the story about the Jacobite, I'd send those out to people who was interested in a copy of that, the story about the Jacobite that Imam Muhammad discussed. If you don't have it yourself, you should look in your material, in some of the lectures of Imam Muhammad. You probably have it already. But if not, I will send you a copy of it.
Okay, I'll make sure to get your information. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you,
Brother Ishmael. Press 1 as you go out, Ishmael, so we can keep the studio clean. Let's continue to go. Rashid Salam, who we have up next?
We have 314-258. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. Brother Ishmael.
Alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Who are you?
It's Wally Pecan.
And where are you from?
St. Louis, Missouri.
Alhamdulillah. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Brother Ma'am, I think we've had several copies of your book out there, and we've told some other people about it. It's one of the best books that I've read, and I've enjoyed it. And I recommend anybody who's students of Imam, our beloved Imam Warqi Muhammad, and students of his teaching, this is something that our Imam Shahid has taken to a different level. You need to get it. You need to be in your library. Excellent book. I highly recommend it. And I've posted it several times on my Facebook site. And Brother Imam, you've done a tremendous job. And we appreciate your study and your insight. And may Allah bless you with whatever else you do with your teaching. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you, Imam Wally Farkhan, for calling in. Press 1 as you go out. Keep the studio clear. Okay, Rashid, any more hands in the air?
Yes, sir. We have 314-330. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Medina Wakil, St. Louis, Missouri.
Alaikum assalam.
Yeah, I'm so enjoying the show. I don't have the book, but I do very much intend to purchase the book. Is it on Amazon?
Yes. It's on Amazon, or you can call me direct.
Okay. I'm wondering, you may have already addressed this because I came in a little late, but if not, if you would just take a minute and address this. Imam Muhammad said in his book, he had a very short publication called The Schemes of Satan. I'm quite sure you're familiar with it. It had a longer title than that. But I can recall him saying that the worst form of enslavement is the enslavement of the soul. And he went on to say that when you don't have your soul free for yourself, your mind and your heart can also be enslaved by Satan. He said that something, I'm not quoting this verbatim, but Satan had a plan to defeat the Christians in their most sacred beliefs and also in their most sacred places. And Satan also had a plan to defeat the Muslims in their most sacred places as well. So can you address that, please?
Okay.
Great question.
Satan as Imam Muhammad has identified, the scheme has had to continue from its inception until present. The originators of the scheme wasn't Islam had not come into existence as we know it in the Quran. As you know that Islam, the Quran was the third of the books that was revealed. You had the Torah, the Bible. Then you had the Quran. So some of the language and understanding is sort of like precedes the actuality of what really happened. So to put it into context, you want to look at the reality of it in terms of how these things really happen. I listened to one of the Jewish rabbis explain how they manipulated the Christian people, how they infiltrated the Christian religion. And he asked the question, he said, how do you think the Pope and all of the Catholic people wear yarmulkes? We taught them that. He said, we taught them to wear yarmulkes so they could so they'll be identified as our people, as the, we own them. We conditioned them to think and react to us. That's why the yarmulke, that's why they're taught to wear the yarmulke. And he said there are other things in the religion. See, so what you, the point you're making in terms of what Satan did, we use the word Satan, but Imam Muhammad explained what that really means in terms of Satan or Shaitan, Iblis, and those type of terms. They talked about the evolution of man's evil aspect and its degeneration of man's good aspect. The two things happened. As man evolved doing satanic works, he also digressed in doing human aspects, human works, and caring about human existence. So that was been quite a while. That's not just happened. So I don't know if I'm explaining exactly what you wanted me to explain, but I'm trying to put it in a way that is easily accessible in terms of how this really looks. What is it really? Because so many times we get hung up on the old ideas in terms of the mysticism that's in these things. Because people were talking out of ignorance. They thought that creatures were flying, and they thought that the devil had a tail and horns and all that kind of stuff. Those things existed to those people because it was all in their mind, all in their imagination. So they put the terms they found in Scripture to those things that they thought it really existed. So we have to be grateful that Allah blessed us to have Imam Muhammad to break down and start interpreting the world that existed before us, and why it existed and how it existed, and then how we should conduct ourselves. So much of what we do is in the light of truth, is in the light of understanding. It's out and open for people to either accept it or not, but it's open. And so I'm trying to really give you something there, sister. I might not be hitting what you want right on the button, but I'm working with the idea, because sometimes what we interpret, what Imam Muhammad said, we don't quite come eye to eye with it, although we're in the same ballpark.
Yes, sir. So, Dr. Medina, did I answer your question, or do you have a follow-up question to Imam Shahid?
No, he answered it very well. Thank you for that answer, and thank you for the book.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, Imam Shahid, you used the dress, the yarmulke. Talk about that, because we have people that's listening. This is the first time they heard that terminology. So whenever anybody comes on my show production, you know, that use a word that would be a foreign word to them, always like a clear explanation in terms of, as it was, the identity that we own these people. They're actually functioning, in a way, in terms of wearing the emblem, you understand, to let it be known for only those people who are actually enlightened. Everybody's not enlightened in that regard. So just give a couple of sentences, because I think we still have people that's waiting to ask questions. We want to get everybody opportunity to again ask a question or make a comment. So just very succinctly, please.
Okay. Yeah, the yarmulke is a Jewish. If you look at the Jewish people, when you see them walking around, they have the little yarmulke sits on the back of their head, And they infiltrated. They tell you today that they infiltrated the Christian religion, especially Catholicism. They infiltrated to dominate, to control. And one of the signs of their domination, they had them to wear yarmulkes to make sure that the Jewish people who was had knowledge knew that they was in control of the of Catholicism, that they was in charge of the Catholics, because the Catholics was bowing down to them. That's what the yarmulke represents in terms of that. Well, the whole Bible does, to be honest with you, in relationship to signs and symbols. The Bible, the whole of the Bible, in terms of especially the New Testament, it puts the Jew as the Son of God, and it says the people bow down to Jesus.
That's right.
And things of that nature. So it's if you're a Christian, you can't not help from worshiping the Jew. It's impossible. They at one time they try to break away and they try to get the people not to worship the Jew as much as they were doing it, but they couldn't do it because they keep saying that Jesus was a Jew, and the only salvation that that world of Christianity or the Gentiles would have would be that Jesus has to come back and save the world. If he didn't come back and save the world was going to be damned. And that was the trick. That's all in the trick of coming at the European from a place the European doesn't see it coming. They were very ignorant people. They weren't scholarly people. The Jews went in there and took the books and burned them all, and then wrote all the books, the religious books, in Latin, because the Jews understood Latin, but the Christians didn't understand Latin that well. So the Jews put the books in Latin to keep the European ignorant. And the European remained like that until the Moors came. When the Moors came with the Quran, it did set up schools and universities and brought what you call the Renaissance, the European Renaissance, brought the rebirth to the Europe through giving them education.
We're going to stop you there. We're going to stop you right there because you gave a lot of great information in terms of chronicling the history and all. And this is actually part of the scheme, part of the plan. See, so we can see Imam Shahid Abdullah is uncovering the scheme chronologically from a historical context, but it actually has great significance in terms of how they from the very beginning, in terms of Iblis devolving, Shaitan, and what he vowed that he actually would do. We're talking about really a mindset and a disposition here, but it is an intellect that was free from smoke. So this is actually symbolic, as Imam Muhammad has talked about it. But this game goes back to Revelation from the very beginning, from the very inception, and what it is that Shaitan asked for, respite. Give me a chance. Give me some freedom. And I'll be able to prove my point in that regard. Mm-hmm. So, Rashid, let's go to the callers.
Yes,
we got other callers in the queue with their hands up. Let's give them an opportunity to ask a question and make a comment, please.
Yes, we have 317-709. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Yes, Brother Dennis.
Yeah, Indianapolis.
I want to say a couple of things.
I need you to elevate your voice, please, sir. We can hardly hear you. Get closer to the mic on your phone and elevate your voice.
When Imam Muhammad came out with the creed that was removing the images, that was a great movement. Do they have pamphlets that they can pass around to different, African-American churches so they know still remove the image of the so-called worship of Jesus behind the pulpits? Because remember, that's an allied symbol that has brainwashed our community, and also most ministers still think they are like Jesus. And then also, you got to remember, true, that the covering of the head, it goes far back to, you look at certain movies where the African-American women will wear the little white, similar to the yarmulke in the churches. And also, the Shriners were similar to the first experiences of Noble Drew Ali, with the tassel, and also remember it's a sword. So science and symbols plays a great deal in this community today. So with that, we have to look, respect Imam Muhammad for removing the images. And as far as in the temples, I've been to the Jewish temples. As soon as you walk in, they give you a yarmulke. And when we go in, if you got on the kufi, they don't actually remove it. Most Christian churches will come up to you, got to remove your headpiece. Just like when they would say, your sisters couldn't get the picture stick for the driver's license, head covered. Symbolizing an image that proves sometimes Europeans still try to overtake your language, your history, and also your knowledge. I told my guest.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you so much, brother, for those comments and everything. Press 1 as you go out. As you're muted, press 1 so we can keep the studio clear. And Imam Shaheed, if you want to take a minute or so very succinctly to respond to anything he said, you have the opportunity now.
Okay. I think some of the things he said might have been in terms of putting into context. The wearing of a headgear, whatever it is usually cultural. If you go into any country, you see they all have their own particular headgear. But the yarmulke is not consistent with the European culture. It's not a part of their culture. That's actually come from the Jewish culture or African culture.
It doesn't
come from the European culture. Mm-hmm. That was a trick. And the trick too is that the European allowed for this trick to the Jew allowed for the without exposing them allowed for this scheme of supremacy to play on that image that the brother spoke about what Imam Muhammad was doing was dealing with the first part of that. The first part of that, you get rid of the image, that helps a lot right there. See, but the image itself was a concept that the Jews didn't put that in place. The European put that in place so that they would have God, although God would still be referred to as a Jew, but he would look like a European. So they got the power of that scheme. They got the power of that scheme, the chosen one, the divine one, looking like them. So it helped them to develop their program all over the world. But the root of the program goes back to the Jewish people, the Jews, the Jacobite, setting this up as being the Jew will rule the world one day, and the Gentiles will bring them into the room.
That's right. So, alhamdulillah, that's great, 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 great information. Rashid Salam, we still got hands in the air?
No, the other hand dropped, so we have a keyboard that's free.
Okay, so the other person, if their hand dropped, if you've been waiting in the queue for a while, we do apologize. So this is your opportunity. If you'd like to press 1 to come back in, you can get right in. And those who listen by way of the Internet, you do have to call in to the studio. Once again, the number is 714-816-4673, and you can press 1, and Rashid Salam will let me know that you have your hand in the air and that you have a question or a comment that you'd like to make. This is great information. I'm going to give you opportunity, Rashid Salam, in a minute, but I want to look at, once again, the title of the book. This is an appetizer, if you will. You see that our beloved brother, Imam Shaheed Abdullah, has been blessed by Allah to be so very well informed in terms of uncovering this scheme, as Sister called in terms of the publication many years ago. I remember that publication that Imam Muhammad had put out in regards to uncovering the scheme of the Shaitan. And also, our beloved brother Imam Kazim Ahmed was one that pointed to an outstanding publication by Napoleon Hill back in 1935, titled Outwitting the Devil. And I'm very much convinced, I have it on audio, audio. outwitting the devil, and I'm very convinced that Napoleon Hill actually had a Quran in his possession because of the information, how he gives it. He had to have had the Quran in his possession and was aware of what God said in the Quran, just as Imam Shahid Abdullah also, you know, referenced it back to the Quran. So this is where it all began. But looking at this, once again, the title of the book is outstanding in terms of uncovering the scheme to prevent the evolution of the African-American culture. I'd like for you to say, in terms of the significance, in terms of the African-American culture, and why, mm-hmm. understand, preventing the evolution of that culture specifically for the African-American. That's my question to you, if you would, mm-hmm. Imam Shahid. Please dwell yes. down, drill down on that, if you would.
Yes, yes, thank you. That is very important. And the point that Qasim was making about Napoleon Hill was one of the people back in that time, that's a long time ago, back in that time, he said that if you want to see a demonstration of a person who has the will to really succeed and beyond all obstacles, study the life of Prophet Muhammad.
That's
what
right.
Napoleon Hill put in his book.
Yeah.
He put in his book
true.
About the Prophet Muhammad went through things that the ordinary person never would go through to carry out an idea that nobody ever heard of before, and he did it and continued to demonstrate that the power and the will to succeed. And that might have been what Qasim was referring to. I don't know, because I never talked with him about
well,
it. But I do know
yes,
that was
that's
in
just, yeah, it was in just in terms of what you just said. But I think he was really wanting to alert our community. And sometimes some of us think that other people's ice is colder than our ice and that their fire is hotter than our fire, you know, in regards to this. And so this is why, you know, Imam Muhammad has said to us to study other people that work in terms
Absolutely.
Of being studied and their information, you know, because this becomes a confirmation for some people, verification that what they're hearing from our leader and our teacher and those who have learned among us, this becomes a validation. Oh, it's true. You know, what Imam Shahid Abdullah said is true. What Imam mm-hmm. Muhammad said was true. But, you know, for mm-hmm. some people, they have to get a validation from other people. And this
right.
just only goes to show in terms of the prevention of the evolution of the African-American culture, had how it has affected us as a people. Not being able
right.
to freely think and to be able to express and confidently as other people have in terms of the expression of their culture. You know, if we just have a very generic idea, concept of what culture mm-hmm. is, we're missing it altogether. And other people, you understand, will be patrolling and controlling us as a people. And they won't need mm-hmm. any physical change or anything of that nature. You know, we won't be able to exercise fully and realize our full potential. You know, success is automatic, but it's automatic only when you have the knowledge, the insight, and the wisdom of what the Creator has given to you, and to be able to unleash that which He has given to you so that you, your family, your community, and the whole world can actually benefit from that. I just had to say that, Brother Imam. I know you already mm-hmm. know that, but that's part of the design, that's part of the plan, mm-hmm. you know, in mm-hmm. terms of stopping that evolution, you know, for the African-American
right.
people. So if you would, you know, address that in terms of, I want you to address it in terms, I don't want you to give any more away in terms of your book. But I'm always the type of person that when I look at his story and our story, I think it's more important, our story. But our story in terms of, you know, it's great to get the information as to how we got to where we are. I mean, generality is never the reality. Some of us have gotten past that, of course, but we're consciously aware of these things. But the majority of people as an ethnic group of people, obviously they're not aware, they're not conscious of that. So let's look at the present, where we are, generally speaking, now as an ethnic group of people, and where is it that we actually have to get through? That's the question I have for you here on the round table. Please address that question, if you would, please. Imam Shahid.
Yes, is a full question in that it involves so much, but it does.
But give it as concise as you possibly can. It possibly can, because I think that for us, in terms of African American heritage, you know, what is it that we have gotten from this? But where we presently are, I think it's also important when we come to the table, we have to be prepared to say, what do we have to do to get ourselves from point A, where we at, to point B? I'm talking about the ABC. From point A, where we at, and who we are, to who we want to become, where we at, to where we need to be, and then see what are the challenges for us and what it takes to alleviate those challenges that it is that we see. What would be the source? And what I'm saying is, and then you can expound on it more, I'm saying the source, just as it was in the beginning, the ending of something, you have to go back to the very beginning, and I think you have to go back to the word of revelation in terms of what it is that Allah has said in the Quran as a foundation for our thinking. I preach this on these learning labs and everything. As you know, our beloved scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Waris al-Din Muhammad, has said, and it's very profound. Now, he wasn't the first one that said it, but for most of us, he was the first one that said to us, words make people. But Allah blessed me a few years ago. You know, I haven't been able to read for almost 12 years, but I listened very well. And it hit me one Ramadan when my son was reading in Surah 55 of the Quran, those first four ayats, Al-Rahman, Al-Laman Quran, Kalaka Insan, Al-Laman Humma Biyan, that the most merciful benefactor that gives us the benefits, he taught the Quran. He taught the Quran, and then he created the man, the human, and he taught him intelligent and clear speech. That's where it is that, you understand, when we came off that course in terms of, you understand, where Allah is teaching us, and Allah teaches us as Imam Muhammad through the two means, his natural creation, and also through revelation. And this is where the shaitan said that he would lie in the straight path. I think you cannot turn anything around until, you understand, you get back on the straight path, back on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, and then you have to see the obstruction that the shaitan has there, because as Imam saying, you have to defeat the schemes of the shaitan. You won't destroy shaitan, but you have to defeat the schemes. And this is part of the liberation as I see it. Please, if you would, if you'd like to make any comments on that, Imam Shahid.
Yes, the key to all of it is that Allah has created man with the will to achieve, and he also created man with the freedom to try to follow that will. And mm-hmm. That's something we have to keep understanding. That's so important. that if Allah created man to be all in all, everything, but yet man didn't have a will, he didn't have a will of his own to do that, then he still wouldn't be able to do that. And this
That's right.
Where all of it sort of begins, where the whole idea about the scheme, the whole idea about Shaitan, the whole idea about all of that begins with Allah giving the human being, giving man the privilege to make up his own mind, the privilege
That's
to make his own decision, the privilege to look at the creation and determine what he can do with it and what he can do about it. Now, he didn't negate in that giving the man the privilege, he didn't negate the possibility of man becoming corrupt.
That's right.
You see, because if he negated that possibility, then man would never there would never be any challenge to say man would have done right or man would have done wrong. Simply, he wouldn't have had the privilege of becoming corrupt. But
That's
in that privilege, man can his emotional aspect especially, because Allah, when He created man with this emotional capacity to to want to do even beyond his physical capacity, that emotional capacity. This is why man looked up in the sky and believed he can fly. If he didn't believe he can fly, then he would have stayed on the ground. That emotional capacity is so important because it is what drives man beyond what he can see. It drives man beyond what he can believe. It takes man into a whole nother realm, a whole nother realm of development just because of his emotions. And this is why the emotions, Allah says, emotions must be, he gave us emotions and gave us the power to use our emotions, but we must not follow our emotions above our moral consciousness because something has to keep the emotions intact. If something doesn't keep the emotions intact, it would just run wild. And that's what happened in that the beginning, that when we talk about Shaitan, when we talk about man evolving, all of that is right there packaged together in the beginning. As the brother brought out, all of that. And when man let his emotions, think that his emotions should come first before his moral consciousness, that's the problem. He believes I'm better. When he, that statement, I am better than he, that's what that was talking about. The human being decided that the emotional aspect of man is more important than the moral aspect of man. Because the emotional aspect is what will walk through fire. The emotional aspect is what will walk through ignorance. The emotional aspect will walk through anything that the rational mind might not walk through. The rational mind might not have the ability to figure it out. See, because rationally, we might not come to the answer. We might say, well, since I don't come to the answer, I'm not going to do it. But the emotions say, I'm going to do it anyhow. The emotion goes forward. And in that
taking it to its logical conclusion, emotionality is not a good leader for human beings, and we see a lot being led and governed by the emotions.
Well, I wouldn't say that, brother Mark.
Well, I mean,
what
I'm saying is in terms of Allah says he created everything in pairs. And so, as Imam Muhammad has said, everything is in pair. So, yes, the emotions can and be good and can serve you. But there's a duality. There's a duality to everything that Allah has created, because even just the rationality by itself, the key to it is what you said earlier, the pair to emotionality and also rationality is morality. Matter of fact, Imam Muhammad was teaching us in class. He was teaching us in terms of the components of the soul, the fujool and the taqwa. He said the fujool represents the rational nature, and the taqwa represents the moral nature. So just to get back to what it was that you were saying, you know, if you have two extremes or both of them extremes and it's not paired with morality, we see that today. We see it in society. It's prevalent today in a society when morality is absent in terms of the emotions of the people. You know, so you got a duality of good emotions. You got also you got bad emotions in terms of the rationale too. You know, because guess what? Iblis, you understand? He was able to say what his creation was. So this lets us know that he was thinking too, and this is why he could say that he was better than. But it's not paired with morality, and then that's submitting to God's will or surrendering to God's will, then it is what it is that we see that we get. I just wanted to say that. Brother Ma'am?
Right. Okay. That in a way, that has the aspect of what I was saying before, and that by using as a parallel with emotions being parallel with intellect or rational thinking, what stands in front of both of those things is the moral consciousness. This is why when we pray, we can pray in a group, but somebody has to stand out front, because that somebody represents the imam, which represents the taqwa that begins in the human being, which evolves into the life of the human being, what leads the human being through life is taqwa, that develops into what we call an imam. So that whole idea is symbolic, that the conscious mind it follows the moral consciousness, and the intellect and emotions line up behind the moral consciousness. They all follow the lead of the moral consciousness. Anytime either one of those get in front of the moral consciousness, it becomes unbalanced. Even if the intellect goes out front, it becomes unbalanced. If the emotion goes out, it goes out of balance. The key is the moral development has to come first. And this is what Shaitan or the emotions didn't like, because the emotion knew that it could walk through fire. It can go through dark. It didn't have to know what something was right or wrong. It just had the will to do it. It knew that. So therefore the emotion said to Allah, I am better. I am better than the moral consciousness. I am better than the intellect. Neither one of them could do what I can do. I can do things that can't be seen. I can do things that the world can never even imagine. I still will go because I believe I can go. See, that's what he was banking on. But that, Allah says, that will cause a destruction in man. So therefore, you and all that other stuff you're going with have to, you know, leave. But the point is that has to, the moral consciousness is the leadership the emotions and the intellect. And the moral consciousness stand out front. That whole idea, the way we pray, that we in the group prayer, is symbolic to that. It's symbolic that the imam stands out front, which represents the moral consciousness, and that the emotions and the intellect stands side by side behind the moral consciousness. That's a what you call a perfect picture for human mind, the human development. In fact, that's where we are sort of leading to when we talk about human excellence. That's the structure of human excellence.
Mm-hmm. But you know, that's beautiful, Brother Imam. Thank you so much for that. That's beautiful, you know, because I think it's very insightful for those listening into the round table in terms of seeing how important, how valuable the moral consciousness and have the morality being, you know, being the leadership for both of those two. In terms of the intellect, the rational intellect, but also the emotions, and both of them are valuable, but they have to be led by the moral consciousness, because we're seeing that today. If they're just extreme by themselves, that can be very detrimental, very damaging in the individual, marriage, also family, community, life. And so they're not to be separated. They're not to be separated. But it's just as Imam Shahida said, that the moral consciousness has to lead. And then when we learn in terms of what it is that we teach the babies, the new life, we start to teach in terms of trying to develop a moral consciousness in them. That, you know, and so when we look at that, we see that it always has to be first and foremost. Because other than that, Imam Muhammad said, you can't even be intelligent. You can't even do intelligent things without having a moral conscience. Very, very important. So excellent point that you make it. So Imam Shahid Abdullah, you know I wouldn't be able to ask all the questions, and you wouldn't be able to give all the answers, because we always, time is up on us. But you've done an excellent, excellent, excellent job, as always, when I invite you to the round table. You know, you got an open door policy. We'll be looking to get you back. So much substantive information, and it's a lot of great information in this outstanding publication, dear listeners, if you don't have the book, I endorse it. I endorse it. And if you really read the book and you don't like it, I personally will pay for the copy. Because I know that if you actually a person of a sincerity, honesty, integrity, and transparency, of course, you know, if you pick that book up and you actually read it, you won't be able to put it down. But I would say you need to stop and just ponder, as Allah says in the Quran, reflect on what it is that he has said. Yes, the end that assigns for those who reflect. So I say that you need to sometimes, when you pick up something that is very substantive, you need to ponder. You need to reflect. You need to think on what's being said here. And some of those things, that unanswered questions that you have for many, many, many years are actually covered in this outstanding publication. Purchase the book. Read it. You know, you could actually start a book club. I started try to do that years ago. It turned out to a tape club, but still, nevertheless, it would be good for your ta'leems. It'd be good to have conversation in terms of discussing this outstanding publication. It's very reasonably priced. Matter of fact, I'm getting ready to give Imam Shahid Abdullah opportunities. He's had a special going in the Muslim Journal for a little time now, so you might want to take advantage of that, because all the other publications he have are outstanding publications. They should be there in your library. We should be encouraging our children to read, and the way we encourage them to read, if we read, you know. So you just heard the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. These type of publications will help to reconstruct the destructive family life. They also will help in terms of the guidance and direction and corrections that we need in our life, you understand, to offset that prevention for the evolution of the African-American culture. We don't want to be naked. We don't want people to laugh at us, you see, in that regard. So what has been given in the narratives, as Imam Muhammad have taught us, you understand, we ought to see it relevant to today in terms of these things that actually happened. Yes, you can look back in terms of saying, when did this happen to Noah? You understand? When did this happen to Adam and his mate? You know, and of course, Eve is not mentioned in the Quran. There's a reason referred to as Hawa. There's a reason, you know. So we want to make sure that we have these type of publications. You read it, and even if you have a discussion with your family or you have a discussion in community life, we should do that. You don't want to hide things in the book. We don't want that to be true. So if you want to keep it from the so-called Negro, just put it in a book, and they'll never find it. So we don't want to do that. We encourage you, but we endorse certain publications such as this outstanding publication. So, Brother Imam, I want to give you a few minutes, if you would, 3 to 5 minutes, for any closing remarks that you'd like to leave the radio listening audience with, and also how they can get this last published outstanding book that you have out on the market today, the various ways they can get it. Imam Shahid.
Thank you. Brothers and sisters, in closing, I primarily would like to just summarize what the book, the impact of the book, and my other writings also, not just this book, but what they really are leading up to, and what my intent was to gain, what gain I plan to get from the doing this book, was the satisfaction of being part of the development of the African American people. Because I remember when I was a young boy, just thinking about our story. I would listen to my uncles and my aunts and people coming back from South Carolina and Georgia, talking about the things they did. They are following those stories, being so fascinating that it dawned my time. I just wanted to learn more and more about that particular aspect of our people, and that's what have drove me to this particular point, to be able to dig into these words and dig into the philosophies and concepts that are out there that define us. And we got to take those concepts and ideas in capacity to define ourselves. And that's what I made a great attempt to achieve, to bring to you the information that you might have known in a different form or might not have seen at all. Because one of the books I have in this collection that Brother Mark was talking about is called The Negro Market. The Negro Market was published in 1932. And then from that point, it was taken off the market because it expressed a time in the African-American population that we were bigger, economically speaking, than Chinatown and any other groups in America that was arising from the 1896 to 1932. That's when that book was completed. It's some powerful information in it. It's actually unbelievable that that time existed and our people were thriving at such a level and such a height that if we had learned this generation I'm part of, and most of you are probably part of the same generation. I don't think we have teenagers on the line. We may have, but I think most of us in that generation between 30 and 80, 30 and 85, or somewhere in that neighborhood. But that from that time, to know what our people had achieved would have done exactly what Carter G. Woodson said. If you know the biology and history of your people, is enough to inspire you to want to do great things. And I can understand in this whole idea why the European was trying to abort our culture to keep us from taking part in gaining the material wealth as he was doing in the world. So I wrote these books and got this particular book, The Negro Market, all in a package together so you can, you, the reader, can get from them all that I plan to put into them and more. Not just what I see, but just what you might see. See, I may write something down and you may see something more in it. And that's the objective of the writing. That's the objective of gathering information. And this information is in simple form. The reading is not very difficult to read. It's very simple read, easy reading, as they say. But everything in it, I did all I could do to put the content in such a way that you come away benefited. You come away with a changed attitude in terms of being more productive, in terms of being more who you want to be inside, who you think you should be, and why, and things of that nature. That's what the object of the writings are for, and especially the one, the one uncovering the schemes, preventing the evolution of our culture. That is such a powerful book because the schemes are there. Uncover them so you can see them clearly as to why things are happening, why things happen to you, how we can avoid this oncoming. They have a scheme in place for the extinction of the African-American people. That's already on the table. Controlling the masses. It's already on the drawing board, the extinction of the African-American people. Now, that may sound peculiar to some of you because you don't know who the African American people are, simply because we are a people who were created here in America. We weren't created in Africa. Our foreparents, and like all the other people on the planet Earth, come from Africa. The European comes from Africa. The Japanese come from Africa. Chinese come from Africa. Everyone comes from Africa. But they all came from Africa, and they evolved differently. The Chinese and Japanese are not alike. They may be similar in ways, but you look at them, they're different. The European, all of them, once they got into other places and other parts of the world, they took on the appearance of that part of the world they came to. That made them different. That made them unique, and they began to form cultures there. That happened to us, too. Although we were brought to America, many of us enslaved, but some of us weren't. A lot of us came on our own, and we fought for the freedom to be on our own in the Revolutionary War. And we need to know that's where our beginning started. Our foreparents created a language called the Geechee language, right here in America. It sounds like English, but it's not English. They already have it in the libraries, showing that this is not a deviation of English. This is an actual language. It's a language that's made up of the different dialects on the African continent that we used, and Arabic, and used English as a cover language. They teach this particular language in Harvard University right now at the African American Study course. This is a basis on which our people traveled all across the country and united themselves. Brother Mark mentioned about the unity. Our foreparents united because of language. They were speaking the same language. But the Europeans saw the advantage we was having and began to break that all up. That's what that avoiding the culture was all about, trying to stop our progress. But we had a language. We chose the name African American in 1782 for ourselves after we won our independence from Great Britain along with the Europeans. We all won independence at the same time. Our independence didn't come from Emancipation Proclamation. That was something about a work. That was all about a working condition. It wasn't about nationality. It wasn't about what political party you was. It had nothing to do with that. The political position of the African American people took place in 1776 when we united with the European colonists and we fought against Great Britain for our independence, for our freedom. That's when we became free, and we should start thinking like that and stop thinking that Lincoln freed us. Lincoln didn't free, had nothing to do with freeing us. We was free the same time they were free. We did it together. And we had over 5,000 African Americans fighting in that war and dying in that war against Great Britain. So we need to take up who we are, understand it, and embrace it. And just that alone, just the fact that we embrace our culture alone would be enough to propel us into a future that would be bright and shiny and full of prosperity. That's why they don't want us to evolve in our culture. That's why they're preventing this evolution of the African-American culture, because they see the impact it can have, because they saw it in the 20s. And they made a mistake in 1896 when they said segregation was constitutional. They made a big mistake, because when segregation, we advanced so fast and so quickly, they couldn't believe it. That's when they came up with a scheme of social integration to abort the African-American culture, to stop this evolution. But we have to think beyond that. We have to grab hold quickly, mentally, socially, economically, our independence, our uniqueness, our concept. We need to become that which our forefathers wanted us to be, a cultural people, growing and developing in the concept of
America. So what are we going to do? I'm going to get you back very, very near future. And the topic is going to be, as I asked earlier, in terms of presently where we are and what it is that we got to do. You see, because ultimately I know that the only time that anything can be done and change can be made is in the now, is in the present. You see, because, somebody said once that you can get knocked down in life, but you sure in hell not supposed to stay down. You have to get up, you know. And so what is it that will get us up as a people and get us moving in the right direction as a people? Get the correction, you know, but also the direction. So the next time I invite you back, that's what the topic is going to be in regards to that. So, you know, a lot of thought can be given to this, because I think at this time in the African-American life we understand something about culture. You did an excellent job in terms of actually breaking that down in terms of its importance in all of that. But what is it going to take, you know, for us to begin to make progress? So that's going to be the topic for the next time I invite you back to the round table. As we are wound down here, we don't want to go past our time here. Before I let you give the or give you the opportunity, I should say, to give the information how your book can be purchased, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask our very distinguished engineer tonight. I know he loves you and the work that you're doing, as I do and many others do. Rashid Salam, you have something to say. You've been very quiet tonight. I know you got something to say, or maybe one last.
Yeah, well, I got direct access to him, so I don't have anything to
say. Okay. But good.
So,
Good. Only thing we can say, everybody ain't got it like you. So alhamdulillah. So we know you, Ma'am Shaheed, is very, very busy, you know, accepting invitations and all. And I'm quite sure he would accept an invitation to your city, you know, and make the provisions for him to come for a book signing.
Yeah, we're coming now.
That would be outstanding. I know here in the Gateway City of St. Louis, we'll be looking to get him here in the Gateway City of St. Louis for book signing and to sell some more books, because he's just following what Imam Muhammad has said to those of us who have this type of information, that we should put it in a book, because guess what? This information will be here and we'll travel faster than we'll ever be able to travel. And then when we no longer have a physical existence, we'll still be getting the barakats, the blessings from that. So if you want to, as we were talking about blessings earlier today, this is one of the ways that when you no longer have a physical existence, this is one of the ways you can continuously get the blessings. And I don't think any of us have enough blessings, so let's make sure that we begin to start thinking like Imam Shaheed Abdullah, 5 publications, probably no doubt he's working on another one. There's probably another one coming again.
Yes,
so
sir.
That being said, Brother Imam, I'm gonna give you just 2 minutes. I'm gonna be timing
yes,
you
sir.
2 minutes. 2 minutes to give out the information in regards to how they can purchase this publication,
right.
Not only this publication, but all the publications, and please let them know
right.
of the special deal that you have in Muslim Journal. Brother Imam,
absolutely.
2 minutes.
Yes, sir. And I think the audience should take note that you mentioned them publishing twice now. You said
yes, sir.
For them to be publishing. So that means that there's some people out there need to start writing. Writing and thinking and putting this stuff together.
That's why I said
Brother Mark is, pointing it out.
That's right, I'm pointing it out.
As far as the publications are concerned, there are 5 publications. I have 4 of them I wrote myself. The 5th one, the one I talked about earlier, the one done in 1932, that particular one. All of that is part of a package that I have that I was offering on in the Muslim Journal. And I'm still offering that now. Because there are still people calling in for it, so we won't change the offer. That offer, we did a little bit, because now it's $75 for all the books. And the way you order it, you simply just call me, and that's all the books. That means you get the book called Success is Automatic. That was the first book I wrote in this whole development of this idea. Then the show how Mark mentioned a little while ago, so how that success is really natural. It's a natural behavior, and Allah created man to be successful. And naturally, he didn't create man to fail. There's nothing in the Quran or any other book where it indicates or suggests that Allah created man to fail. He said man will run into stumbling blocks, but that's for him to get up and to keep going. So man was created to be successful. That's in that book. Then in the book, second book, The River of Gold, that's a novel. It was written to identify the time in the history of the African-American people when they realized that money was running through our community like a river of gold, and all we had to do is start developing that river of gold, and that would help build our culture. That's the novel. And the third book talked about the spirit of Bilal, the community is born, calling the humanity to human excellence. That's the book that's focused on how religion came into existence and how each generation developed along the way, and how it was impacted with the emergence of Imam Wafdi Muhammad clarifying and putting all other aspects into play to bring the human being to the point where we can start calling the world to human excellence. And then the book we just talked about, Uncovering the Scheme of Cost, talks about the schemes that prevent the evolution of the African-American culture. Those are the books you get. And I believe I mentioned the Negro Market. But those are the five books you get in this package. And it's for $75, and you can do
how can
it
they
two
get,
ways.
How can they
my
get
phone
it,
brother? In,
ma'am.
My phone number, 908-296-2558. That's 908-296-2558. Or you can write me at Shahid Abdullah, P.O. Box 332, Roselle, New Jersey. That's R-O-S-E-L-L-E, Roselle, New Jersey. And Shahid, S-H-A-H-I-D, Abdullah, A-B-D-U-L-L-A-H. And it's that P.O. Box 332. Or you can go to Amazon. You won't get this deal on Amazon. You have to buy them individually. But you go to put my name in Amazon and look up the books individually and get them that way. Or you can come to, you also can get them by coming to my, email me. Email me at Shahid_Abdullah2000@yahoo.com and get the books out to you that way. But the quickest way to get them is call me. You can Zelle or you can pay Cash App. Any one of those, and the books would come right out.
Yes, I'm there. Yes, sir. Well, thank you so much, Imam Shahid Abdullah. It's been a great pleasure to have you back here on the MGM Roundtable, Muslim Global Message Roundtable, and we look to having you back again, you know, so we can continue this communication, this information that's vitally needed for our community, but for the whole world, as a matter of fact. So thank you so much, my good brother and friend, for accepting my invitation, and you have an open invitation here on IWDM Radio.
Thank you so much.
Yes, sir, thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So there you have it, the radio listening audience. This completes tonight's production Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio, and we want to thank our special guest tonight, a very distinguished guest, Imam Shahid Abdullah, for gracing us here on the roundtable. We want you to know that the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio as tomorrow, Thursday. It is the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That is the Sister Learning Lab of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir from the Jewel of the South, joining yours truly, Mark Shahid. And we're going to be on a very, I think, important topic tomorrow, which is going to be Islamic marriage contract. It's the importance and significance of the Islamic marriage contract. And also, there's going to be a special announcement on my part tomorrow here on IWDM Radio. And I'm going to keep it a secret until tomorrow, so that means you have to tune in if you want to know what that special announcement is going to be made on my part here on IWDM Radio. That begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central Standard Time and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And then the next day is Salatul Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized can't get out and about. You can come back here on IWDM Radio for Salatul Jumu'ah with Imam Mikhail Sahir. It begins at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 1 p.m. Central and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. Sunday, the longest-running production, Words Make People, once again with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Mikhail Sahir. Words Make People is each and every Sunday afternoon. It starts at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. And then we go to the beginning of the week. We have a new beginning of the week, as now we have a production on Monday with the very distinguished esteemed Imam Nazim Pasha And his production is named ABC. That stands for Al-Islam Based Conversation. Yes, Al-Islam Based Conversation. It's a great conversation to have with Imam Pasha. And that starts at each and every Monday evening at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 5 p.m. Central Standard Time and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. This is a new production, so please tune in. The same number, 714-816-4673. Tune in and also participate, conversate with Imam Pasha. And also, following that is Tuesday, once again with the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam and his off-returning guest, Instructor Abdul Shahid, Symptomology Specialist, joins him on the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. The Science of Your Health and Your Health Learning Lab. It happens each and every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. Please bring your notebook. Please bring your pen so you can take valuable notes. And don't come by yourself. Please invite a friend, a relative, a colleague, a neighbor, or maybe a community member in terms of getting to know the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab with Rashid Salam. And so that brings us back to tonight. Each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Slaudine out of Miami, Florida, joining yours truly, Mark Shahid. And we have an outstanding publication that we use as a textbook, Parenting Skills Based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, Practical Applications for Children of Various Ages. You don't want to miss that. It starts each and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And as you just heard live, it's followed by the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I always like to bring very distinguished and esteemed guests inside the community of Imam WDM Muhammad and also outside and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And next week I'm going to have probably two very distinguished guests from, yes, the STL here in St. Louis. So you don't want to miss that that production. And it starts at 8 p.m. Eastern, it's 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And last but not least, please keep up your subscription, which is a prescription for all of us in the Muslim Journal. And it has been the lifeblood of our community. So please make sure that if you have the wherewithal, make sure it becomes a blessing to others. So until next time, Islam is for you and yours. Special thanks to you, because without you, there wouldn't be IWDM Radio. Special thanks to my engineer, Rashid Salam, always doing a very professional job. So until next time, Islam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. Wake up, everybody.
No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, wake up all the teachers, time to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. We just let it be. Na 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 na. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it now, just you and me.
Assalamu alaikum. That's all, folks.